As you're being seated this morning, take your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. You know, a very dangerous problem sometimes for us as believers is that we can become too familiar with Christ. And sometimes, especially if we've grown up in the church and we've gone through Sunday school and we've gone through teaching and we've know the stories and we know these different things, sometimes we can become too familiar. And when we're too familiar, sometimes we just allow ourselves to just gloss over some of the deep things of Jesus Christ. And this morning, I want us to get beyond that and to try to rectify that and look at this passage that we're going to finish up from last week to see that full captivation that Paul is wanting us to have in the fullness of Jesus Christ. Because when we're too familiar, we just speed through things. And we don't get much deeper than the surface. You know, as driving this week and coming out of Heartland, you know, there's ways that our mind gets into these ruts, and as we're coming out, you know, and we're driving the same way and these different types of things, you know, stop signs mean nothing anymore, you know, because we've gone that direction so many times, we just are going to blow right through stop signs. And as we were coming around on 741 around the curve, and we were, you know, moving fastly, all right. There was a car that was coming out one of the new roads there, and instead of stopping and looking, they just pulled out and just pulled out right in front of us and kept going. And I did the preacher thing, and you know, I was very Christ-like and forgiving. No, I laid on the horn. But you know, a lot of times we do that. We get very familiar with things. And so we forget that there's other things moving, there's other things, there's other parts, there's other depths to what we're doing, and we miss out on a broader, bigger picture, and sometimes that's to the detriment, not only to us, but to those around us. And I think that same thing can happen to us as Christians when we just get so familiar with Christ and so familiar with the gospel that we allow it just to be a token instead of a life change. And we allow Jesus to just be that story and that good teaching that we know instead of the Savior that transforms our life. That sometimes we get so familiar, you know what, I'm okay with not focusing on it today, and I'm okay with not thinking about it today. And yet, Jesus is so much more. And we allow it to be so much less in our life. This morning, as we finish this passage up here in chapter 2, verses 8 through 15, last week we saw that the fullness of Christ is really simply captivating. And we see that he is making this argument against the philosophies of this world that we have the fullness of Christ. And this week, he wants us to see that the fullness of Christ is worth your captivation. The fullness of Christ is worth your captivation, and we're going to see him turn to what this fullness of Christ does in our life. So let's pick up there in verse 8, and we're going to read down through verse 15 and see how this applies. Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Last week we saw how Paul was arguing against this, the very Gnostic idea that you had to add to Jesus Christ and the very worldly mentality. We're going to see that dichotomy through the rest of Colossians. This worldly thought and this Christ-like thought. What the world's trying to offer and what Christ tries to offer. And we're going to see the difference between these two all through the rest of the book of Colossians. But as he's continuing on this thought and what we saw from last week, remember we left off there in verse 10, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. This fullness of Christ that's beyond anything that we can imagine now has filled us. And what does that mean? Why is that worth our captivation? Why is it worth our worship? Why is it worth our time? Why is it worth our energy? Well, Paul shows us here. Why is this fullness of Christ and who he is, why is it worth our captivation and our time to devote to him? First off, we see it is because of the fullness through newness. The fullness through newness. And look here in verse 11. All right, in verses 11 and 12, we're going to see some pictures here that give us a picture of what Paul's trying to describe through the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Notice in verse 11, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of the flesh. The first picture that he sees, he's giving us a very Jewish reference and a callback to the Old Testament and circumcision. And what this is describing is a taking away of the flesh. Now, notice what he says here, that you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. So this is not talking about the physical, but the spiritual. And notice how it is. By the putting off of the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. What Paul is bringing up here in this description is he is referring to the fact that Jesus Christ put off this body through his death on the cross. He is referring to the death on the cross of Jesus Christ and that taking away of that body. When we start to speak of death, we realize that the stakes get higher. And what Paul is wanting us to see is that in this fullness, in this picture, he's wanting us to see that there was a death that put to death the body of flesh that was sinful, that was what condemns us in this original sin. And because of this death, then we can know a newness through Christ. You see, when death is referred to, we realize that this is not superficial. That this is not just a cover-up. Because that's what we like to do. We like to take our sin and we like to sweep over it. Put it under a rug. Just to calmly deal with it. And you know what? And if we can find ways to knock the level of our sin down by calling it different things and trying to revert energies in different ways, you know, we will try to knock it down and really, you know, just sweep over it as best we can. Or there's always the, well, I'm not as bad as that person. When we see here death, what Paul is showing us that this is not a superficial dealing with our sin, but there had to be a death to pay for our sin that requires our energy and our captivation, and it should take us to the very core to understand that Jesus Christ died and put on his body our death, our sin, so that we could have newness. He's giving us a big, broad picture here of the death of Christ. It wasn't just a cover-up. God, who dwelt bodily in Jesus Christ, had to put his body on a cross for us. And sometimes we're too familiar with that. And we don't allow that to change us. You know, with this baby coming, there's been a lot of rethinking in my life. But one thing that Nicole enjoys doing is finding great deals on old furniture. And she found a great deal on this old rocker. And she's like, I found this, you know, it's, you know, $20. It's a nice rocker, and we can take it and redo it. I'm like, okay, you know, how bad could it be? She gets this thing in the car. She brings it home. I got to take it out and put it in the garage, and I thought, it's bad. This rocker is, you know, you can see the shell. It looked pretty. It's a shell. But the person before, instead of refinishing the rocker the way that it should be done and really working the way it should happen, they spray painted it. And not only that, instead of recovering with the fabric, they just painted the fabric. And so, it was bright. It was painted white with a turquoise or teal or whatever you want to call that color. And so it was bright, and from a distance it looked okay. But when you got up next to it, it looked rough. And so what happened was, a couple of weekends ago, I look out at my in-laws, and there's my wife standing in the middle of their driveway, ripping the fabric off this chair. And they gutted it down to its bare bones, and they took sanders and they sanded all the spray paint off. And you know what? When you got down to the bare bones, you looked at a frame that could be used to make something beautiful, to put some new fabric on, some new upholstery. But you know what? At first, you couldn't cover it up. You had to put the sander to it. You had to get down to the depth. And what we see, what Paul is saying here, in this fullness of Christ, in this newness that we're going to experience, it came first by a death. That Christ put His body on the cross for us and provided a death. And not only that, notice the next picture that He gives. There in verse 11, leading into verse 12, He says, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God. Next, we see this picture of baptism. And notice here what He says, being buried with Him in baptism. Isn't it interesting? All right, and here is a good little side note for you to keep as a cross-reference. That when He is giving an illustration of burial, what does He use? Baptism. What is that picture for us? The reason why baptism is an act of immersion. Because we immerse and we put under the water, because it is a picture of this burial. Paul could not use baptism as a picture of burial if there is no immersion. The very word baptism, in baptizo, it means to immerse, to plunge under, to dip under. In fact, the Baptists early in their history were called the dippers, because they would dip under and plunge under. And so we see this picture with baptism of a burial. And why is it important that we emphasize a burial? Because burials emphasize the finality of life. When we stand at a graveside, we are experiencing the finality of life. That there is a burial. And so when we see here not only the death, but we see the burial, we are seeing a finality of that old self, that it has been buried, that has been covered over. And in baptism, when we see this, when someone is saying, I'm going to follow Jesus and I'm going to be baptized, they are saying, I am putting to death that old person and I'm going to be raised to be this new person. And there is a burial of the old self that Jesus Christ and His power has washed away. And there is a raising up to this new life. There is a finality of that old self. And that's what leads to then the resurrection. Because He says there, we were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God. So you have the death, you have the burial, and then you have the resurrection. Here, this newness, the fullness of the newness that we see in Jesus Christ is all wrapped in the gospel. Are we too familiar with it? Do we just gloss over it? To know that Jesus Christ was put to death for our sins. You know, this picture was pictured for us all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Because when Adam and Eve were found out in their sins and when they realized that they were sinful, what did they do? They tried to cover themselves, didn't they? And they covered themselves with fig leaves. They tried to cover their shame. When what did God do? He said, that's superficial. If there's going to be true covering, and if there's going to be true covering of this shame, there's going to have to be the shedding of blood. And he slew the animals and created there the sacrifice picture for us and giving them garments made out of animal skin. What that is a picture that we see in the fullness of newness, that the newness that we get to have through Jesus Christ comes through the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And may we never be too familiar with that. Because Paul is saying, listen, we can have the fullness of Christ and we don't need other things and we don't have to add to Jesus Christ because there was a death, there was a burial, and there was a resurrection. And that's why he tells us there in the book of John, in John chapter 1, he says in verse 14, the Word became flesh and He dwelt among us and we have seen His glory. The glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He goes on to say in verse 16, for from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Folks, we rejoice in the death, the burial, and the resurrection because that is what distributes grace to our life today. Are we too familiar with it? Does it not move our needle in our heart anymore? You see the fullness through this newness that he talks about. But not only that, notice in verses 13 through 15, the newness through forgiveness. Now we see why this death, burial, and resurrection took place. And he digs down even more in verse 13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Now he gets pointed and he says personally, you who were dead. You know why this takes effect? Because all of us personally need the message of the gospel. We need to hear the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We need to understand that personally in our own life. And he says, you who were dead in your trespasses. When you're dead in your trespasses, folks, there's a finality there. There is nothing you can do. But thank the Lord that Jesus Christ provided. Because see, this is a condition beyond ourselves. This God made alive together with Him. We're seeing God work here in this newness. Now, how does this happen? God has made us alive together with Him in verse 13, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Here's another thing that we get very familiar with is forgiveness. And we use this word and we talk about this word, but to understand the depth of it, Paul then gives us the depth of it. Notice verse 14. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Paul said, listen, there is a list against you. And there is accusations against you. Your sin is a list of the debts that you have before God, of where you have not obeyed, that you have fallen short of the glory of God. And you have this list of debts. How many of you love getting a letter from a bill collector? Isn't that exciting, right? To be reminded of your debts. To be reminded of the places where you've fallen short. Here he is, he's saying this is the being dead in our trespasses and sins. We have this record of debt that is standing before God. And this forgiveness is God saying, I see that record, but it has been paid by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I'm canceling that debt. Now, we're going to get technical here for a second because there's amazing truth I want you to see. Here in verse 14, canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Now, notice this next phrase here at the end of verse 14. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Let me tell you what's happening here. This he set aside. The word here for set aside in the Greek, and this is technical, but I want you to follow along, all right? It's in the perfect tense. All right, the perfect tense means that there is a past action that has happened and there is ongoing results that don't stop. So there's a past action and it's continuing on. So this word, when he says this he set aside, notice what he's saying. This he set aside when there was that past action of Jesus Christ on the cross. He took your sins, he took your debts, and he set it aside. And guess what? It is still being set aside to today. That when we trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that work happened then, and guess what? It is still effective today. He is setting aside our sins. And then notice how he follows it up. Nailing it to the cross. The word here for nailing is in the past tense, the aorist tense. And what that means is on that one final act of Jesus Christ on the cross, that one time, it was a one time is good for all sacrifice that paid then the price for our sins, and it is good for now on. The setting aside continues to happen because it has been nailed to the cross. Isn't that exciting? Your sins has been nailed to the cross back then, and you are still able to feel the effects of it today. That is the power of the gospel. That's what he's saying. What was nailed to the cross? We have Jesus Christ who's nailed to the cross, but you remember what else was nailed to the cross? What was nailed above Jesus? The title, right? What was the title? King of the Jews, written in the different languages. You know what that was? That was his accusations. That's what they were accusing him of. The blasphemy. He is saying he's the King of the Jews. And they nailed his accusations to the cross. You want to know something? God has nailed your accusations to the cross. Everything that Satan could throw, all those sins and all those things that are being brought up in our life, God has nailed that to the cross in Jesus Christ. And guess what? That time that he nailed it, the precious blood of Jesus Christ is able to cover it, and it is good enough for us now so that when we personally repent and ask Jesus to forgive us of our sins, to come into our life, to be our Savior, that act on the cross is good enough for whatever sin there might be. He has nailed it to the cross. You know what? The things that we try to cover up are the very things that God is trying to expose so that he can nail it to the cross in your life. The very reason for some of us and why we come to church and what you are trying to hide from God this morning, that you think that no one else sees, and my sin and what's personal in my life are the very things that God said, I have nailed that to the cross. And guess what? I've been setting it aside for all this time. And there is something so wonderful and so full in the cross of Jesus Christ, and we can get so familiar with it. And he's saying, I have nailed it to the cross. There, setting it aside. It is there. And then notice then what he finishes that up with. What happens? Then comes our triumph. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, putting them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. You want newness today? You can find it through forgiveness. The problem is we do this even in our relationships. We do it with our friends. We do it in our marriages. And you know, and we wonder why there's not a newness there with our friends and our relationships and in our marriages, because we are too busy nailing accusations on people instead of realizing the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. Instead of realizing what he has done for us and the power of the gospel. Let me tell you, folks, the power of the gospel gets in your life. It'll change you. But we get too familiar with it. And we think we know better. God is wanting to do this in our life. The problem is we let things rob us of our captivation of Christ. And Paul's saying he is worth it. Because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there can be newness. And this newness becomes, happens because of the forgiveness that He has nailed to the cross. But what robs you of your captivation of Christ today? What takes you away from the gospel? What takes you away from being able to look and to just sit and to meditate and to love and to worship God because of what He's done for us? Has the gospel become too plain to us? That it doesn't motivate us to see lives changed? Has the gospel become too plain to us that it doesn't motivate us to talk to our neighbors? Has the gospel become too plain that we think that we got to add something to it when God's saying, I have nailed it to the cross? What's robbing us today of our captivation of Christ? Can I tell you something that does it very easily? And that's screens. Our screens. Our screens rob us of this captivation of Christ, and we've become a society that is so quick to look down than to look up. And we've kind of lost the art of meditating on Scripture and to thinking on Scripture, and we've lost the art of just being still before God. How many of you have honestly tried to have a quiet time, and in the midst of that quiet time, your phone goes off? And what do? You gotta check it, right? Somebody wants to talk to you, right? I mean, somebody liked your Facebook picture. You have to check that out immediately. And you know what? Immediately that gets our captivation other than the cross of Jesus Christ that He took and nailed our sin to. And there is a bigness and a fullness in Jesus Christ that the reason why we don't see it transforming our lives is because we're not captivated by it anymore. We're not allowing it to change us anymore. You see, on our screens, they rob us because we're seeing what others are designing for us to see. We're seeing what others want us to see. That, or we are being narcissistic and taking pictures of ourselves all the time and putting them out there. And what we see is an opportunity to be robbed of the captivation of Jesus Christ and what He's worth. One of the great hymn writers, his name was Isaac Watts. And he wrote a hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. The story is told, his dad was a pastor, and as he was growing up, the only songs that they would sing in the church in England in those days were psalms set to a certain metrical beat, and it was very similar. And he came home saying, you know, these hymns are all dead, and it's all boring and all this. And his dad said, well, you write something better. And he did. And he went in and he wrote. And he wrote some hymns for the things. And one of these hymns that he wrote was, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And what I love about this hymn is just the words that it pours over. Listen to these words this morning. When I survey the wondrous cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. See, from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. You think about the richness of these words. It comes from someone that is captivated by the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, unless the cross motivates us, we will stay stagnant for His cause. Or we will allow other pressures and other things to tear us down. You know what's interesting about this hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," is there was actually a fourth verse in between two of these verses that was later omitted. And I want you to look at these words. "His dying crimson, like a robe, spreads o'er His body on the tree. Then I am dead to all the globe, and all the globe is dead to me. When I survey the wondrous cross." This hymn was written because of Galatians 6:14, where Paul says, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." What has your captivation today? Because I guarantee you, when you look at the fullness of Jesus Christ, you will realize He is worth it. He's worth every bit. Shall we stand? There, as you stand with your heads bowed, can I ask you just to take this moment to peer into your heart and life? To ask yourself, what really captivates me? Today, if you're focused on accusations, whether real and true or false, and you're focused on these accusations of your life, and you know that sin is present in your life, and you know that there are areas that you just can't seem to win, and you have feel the shame of these accusations, I want you to know and praise the Lord today that that was nailed to the cross. And today, personally, if you come to the Lord and say, "God, forgive me of my sins, cleanse me," He's going to put them there on that cross where the blood of Jesus Christ is going to take care of. And if there's never been that time where you have personally asked God to do something in your life, to repent of your sins and to allow Him to be your Savior, let it be today. Because in just a moment, I'm going to pray and then I'm going to be standing right down here. And if you need to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, to know that your sins have been nailed to that cross, come meet me down front. We want to show you. And if you know that today, if you know that you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I want to ask you, what has captivated you more than that gospel truth? What needs to take a back seat today to the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the fullness that is in that newness, and that newness that is in that forgiveness that God has said, "Your sins, I've set them aside"? What else is more worthy of your captivation? Do you need to get right with Him today? Do you need a place to come, to join with, to band with believers and unite for this gospel and this opportunity to share the good news, the truth of this, not only in our lives, but to those around us? To see others get to know the wonderful power and transformation in the gospel. So that we can say that dying crimson like a robe spread over His body on the tree, then I'm dead to all the globe and all the globe is dead to me. If you want to come join with us, meet me down front. I'd love for you to come and join with us. Can I ask you right now, not just to think about what's upcoming, but to think about what's right now, to think about and be captivated by Jesus Christ. Our dear Father, Lord, I pray that You would move now as only You can. Help us, Lord, to respond to You the way in which You have us to do. And Lord, if there's someone here that needs to move, I pray, Lord, that they would move for Your honor and Your glory. Lord, it's in Your name we pray.